chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and let's look in verse 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. So these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today here as it's preached. Lord, on the Southside Church, as the word is preached right now, I pray that you would bless it also. Lord, increase us, Lord, and strengthen us and equip us and help us to be more like you, more godly, more holy, more pure, more evangelistic. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have an effect on those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless not only this church, but the one on the Southside. Lord, that there would be nothing but cooperation and harmony. Lord, that there would be growth on both sides. Lord, that you'd stir up our hearts and help us to do your will. Lord, we ask you that your name and your name only would be magnified and glorified in this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage that I preached last time I was up here, and I talked quite a bit about the judgment of God that was upon this land at this time, and some of the reasons for it and some of the remedies for it. And I never even got to my message, the one that I was going to preach back then. The thing that struck me from the beginning, and that was the fact that when God is dealing with these people about their iniquity, he pointed out three men. And that always kind of strikes me as interesting whenever God points out a man. You know, whenever God mentions somebody, it's worth sitting down and trying to figure out why God mentions these guys. And as we go through this and we look at these men, it's not even these men in and of themselves that's the important point of why what he's talking about here. He's going to try to make another point. But he says, if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What really struck me is that how could a land get so hard, so desolate, so cold, so far away from God, that the best men that God had would have no effect? You know, societies can get that way. To where the very best men that God could send would have no effect. Jesus Christ preached to a lot of people that never repented, never got saved. The apostles and the disciples went to many cities that never repented. And so it strikes me as interesting, you know, what happens when the best men have no effect. You know, in this particular passage, we talked about the judgment already last time. There's no need in going over it again. But you know, the one thing that I don't want to discount is I don't want to discount the effectiveness of righteous men. Because sometimes what we can do is we can excuse our laziness, our lack of study, our lack of diligence to seek after holiness by saying, well, look at here, you know, Job and Noah and Daniel, if they were there, they wouldn't have been able to do anything about it. Therefore, you know, we can't discount holiness. We can't, by looking at this, saying, well, you know, if the best men of God had no effect, then and use that as an excuse not to try to be the best men and the best women we can be for God. truth is each and every one of us ought to have holy aspirations. Not prideful things, not self-glory and vainglory type deals, you know, to where we want our name in lights. But you know, it is good to have your name mentioned. You guys have been there before. You've heard it said, and you've been in conversations where you're not even paying attention to what's being said, maybe in the conversation next to you, and all of a sudden your name comes up, and what happens? You stop, don't you? You want to know what they said about you. You want to know what happened. You know, want to know why your name was being brought up and why your name was being mentioned. I'll tell you something. God mentioned three men. Noah, Daniel, and Job. You know, these guys were incredible men. If you've studied at all of the life of any one of these three, you'll find out you want somebody to aspire to? Would you like a role model? Would you like someone to look up to? I'm telling you, these guys that play for the Spurs, they're basketball players, and people look up to them as role models and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, that is such a superficial role model. If you look and aspire to someone who knows how to bounce a ball, I mean, we got things in our society all crazy. Here's a man that can bounce a ball and makes millions of dollars, and another man that is real good and can take knives and go into your brain and make you better again. And he gets a tenth of what these guys make. It kind of tells you how we value things in society. But I know it's all business and it's marketing and it's buying and it's selling and it's all those things. But I'm telling you, somewhere in that list of idols that you have, somewhere in those men that you look up to, there ought to be someone like Noah, someone like Daniel, someone like Job. Oh, these are the guys that you ought to aspire to when you're thinking about, man, what would I like to be in life? Who would I like to be? These men right here would fit the bill. You look at Noah. And all these guys shared several similarities. You look at Noah, and we all know the story of Noah. He's the one that built an ark. But the Bible says he not only built an ark, he not only did what God told him to do, but while he was building that ark, he was also preaching to the people for a long time. And he wasn't preaching a happy, you know, God wants you to be a better you kind of message. One of these Joel Osteen kind of things. No offense to him, but that wasn't the kind of message that Noah was called to preach. Noah was preaching judgment. Noah was preaching righteousness. Noah was trying to get men to turn from their sins. And it's an interesting thing that in the time that Noah had to preach, Noah was in a similar time that these guys were in right here, in the sense it was global, in that he preached and he had this ark that he was building, and he was trying to move men and he was trying to move people and he was trying to prepare himself and his family. And the only ones that believed him were his own family. But you know, thank God, his own family believed him. Because it says here that if he would have been in this time, his sons or his daughters, he wouldn't have even had an effect on them. You know, it takes some guts to preach when nobody's moving. Hey, when there's revival going on, everybody's wanting to get in on that. I would be willing to bet that if the Southside Church tomorrow had 15 people saved and 30 people baptized next week, people kind of be... Going over there, you know, hey, let me get in on some of this. Kind of like when you're fishing off the dock, right? Everybody's all spread out. I was there with my boys one time on the Baw Baw Pier, and I fished, and all of a sudden one of my boys caught a fish, and that thing's wiggling up, and you could see the other guys on both sides. They were kind of, hey, everybody wants to get in on that. But I tell you what makes a good man that does what God tells him to do, regardless of what happens on the outside. He continues. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Noah moved with fear. See, Noah was not only a man who suffered opposition and had to overcome the ridicule and all those things. I'm telling you, you aren't anything like... Sometimes we think we're godly men and that we are really something for God. You are nothing like Noah. Somebody at work ridicules you, and you just melt. And you just sink into the background, You're not proud for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't stand up for His name. You don't do anything. They just make an offside remark about you, and your faith just kind of diminishes. You're nothing like Noah. You ought to be more like Noah. Noah, I'm sure, got all kinds of ridicule. Look at this. He's building a boat. He says it's going to rain. It's never rained before. He says it's going to rain. God told me it's going to rain. They say, well, you know, all the scientific evidence that we have up till today says that it is impossible for it to rain. Rain is impossible. He says, no, it isn't, because God says it is. Have you run into that? You tell somebody, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And all of a sudden, I heard a lady on NPR, and she's interviewing Pastor Hagee. And he's talking about the rapture. And she is just talking with such contempt in her voice. And she goes, okay, let me get this straight. You believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth in His body. And Pastor Hagee says, that's right. And she goes, what, maybe I didn't hear it right. Let me ask it another way. You believe, and he was, at least on that point, he was clear. Some of the other things he was a little muddied on, but he was clear. He said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back.
Amen.
That's going to get you a little bit of ridicule. Because see, it's not scientific. It's not even logical. In the sense that we think of it. But I'm telling you something, it's true. This book here is more true than any scientific fact that you can stack up against it.
Amen.
Oh, help us to be more like Noah.
Amen.
Hey, you know something? Maybe our generation is not as bad as this right here. Maybe, just maybe, if we were more like Noah, if we exhibited more of the characteristics of Noah, that maybe, just maybe, God would have mercy on those around us. And maybe, just maybe, San Antonio is not yet to the point where even if the godliest men were in it, they wouldn't move and they wouldn't repent. Maybe we're not that bad yet. Maybe if we had some more Christians standing up and not be ashamed for His name, maybe, just maybe, some more people would get saved. And we wouldn't have to say that Oak Noah would only deliver themselves. Old Noah. You see, Noah also experienced deliverance. I'm telling you, you can't discount that at all. Noah had a story. Noah, tell us your testimony, you know. Imagine after the flood and everything, when the world got going again and people were standing around, they wanted Noah to tell his testimony. Hey, Noah, tell us again what happened. Well, let me tell you something. There it was. And then one day, we heard the voice, and it says, get into the ark. And we got into the ark, and God shut the door, and God flooded the whole world, and we floated in that ark. And that ark, we never got wet. In that ark, we never died. In that ark, we had everything we need. I'm telling you something. If you saved here today, you've got a testimony like Noah's got. Because one day, you got into the ark of Jesus Christ, and one day, He delivered you from hell. He delivered you from personal destruction. He delivered you from your own sinful, wicked ways. And He gave you a new life and a new start. Tell them what Jesus Christ did for you. Maybe it'll have an effect. Maybe if you tell somebody what Jesus Christ did for you, just maybe, it's not too late. It's not too late. And somebody will believe what you're saying about Jesus Christ. And they'll say, I want that too. Think about old Daniel. Old Daniel never saw the destruction of the entire world, but Daniel saw the destruction of his nation. Daniel was carried off into Babylon. And you see, Daniel had some opposition too. Estimates are putting him, from the time he was taken out of Jerusalem and carried off into the Babylon, he was anywhere from between 17 and 23 years old, somewhere around in there. I tend to think he was maybe a little bit younger, about 17, 18. And, you know, he's got a hard life. There's no doubt about it. He's away from his family, away from all of his homeland, away from everything good, remember your first time away from home. I mean, it's traumatic, right? Summer camp. I never went to summer camp or anything, so I never really spent any time really away from home except when we went backpacking in the mountains. And we never even considered that home because that was home for us. But I remember the first time I was away from home. I got this harebrained idea one day when I was 17 that I was going to up and join the Army. I thought, that's a good idea. I think I'll do it. And I was so gung-ho on it that Friday they came, the recruiter came and picked me up. And by Monday morning, I was in the reception station raising my right hand. And then they shipped me away and I got on a plane and all that was exciting. The first time I was on a plane, saw airports, you know, met Hare Krishnas and all kinds of things like that and had good experiences. And then I landed in Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri in the middle of winter and I'm out in my underwear and nothing else doing push-ups on the ice. Oh, I want to go home. Yeah, I know what Daniel maybe felt like a little bit, but see, with Daniel it was more compounded. It wasn't just a little boy who decided he would do a manly thing and go join the army. It was someone who knew God. You see, what if somebody had taken you out of everything good and everything comfortable and everything right and put you in a place where you were not allowed to worship your God? It's a difference. And the influence, you know, man, I'm telling you something. My prayers are with high school kids. I see what my boys have to face up with. I see the pressures and the temptations that they have, you know, and I wouldn't want to wish high school on anybody, but you know, unfortunately, if you're going to get an education, you got to go. But I'm telling you something, some of these kids really face something, and there Daniel is, he's in the middle of Babylon, and everything he's got, every evidence he has in front of him is telling him that his godliness does not work. Isn't that what the princess said when they looked at him and they said, come on, man, eat of all the king's dainties. Take these things. It's going to make you healthy and strong. Learn these languages. Learn this stuff because it's going to make you a good servant for the king. And they're giving him all this stuff. But Daniel does something that is so incredibly courageous. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You're not talking about Daniel sitting over there at Babylon High and one of them Chaldean kids comes up to him and offers him a joint and says, here, smoke this, you'll feel good. No, we're talking about the king giving him some good stuff. Some food he never got back home. And so what he did is he decided, you know something, I am going to stand against this opposition. I am only going to eat pulse, and he had his dietary reasons for doing it, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You know, I wonder something. I wonder if the Christian kids that are in high schools today would decide that that's what they're going to do. If our college kids in the college campus has decided, you know what, I am going to take a stand. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm going to be in here. I'll learn what I need to learn. I'm going to get my education. But I'm going to say no to all the rest of the junk. And I'm going to say yes to Jesus Christ. I wonder what would happen. I wonder if there's some other kids that would look and say, that's different. Boy, look at that kid right there. Look at how he acts. You know, he's happy and he's not drinking and he's not going out and getting high on Friday nights and he's not doing this and he's not doing that. I wonder. Oh, God help us if we had some godly men in high school, some godly women in high schools and colleges like we had with Daniel. Hey, just maybe. You know something? Our schools are wicked. There's no doubt about that. But you know, just maybe the public schools and the kids in them have not quite gone so far enough. It may just be if you decided to take a stand that you might, just might, influence somebody else. It may not be too late. Oh, Daniel, boy, he experienced deliverance too, didn't he? You see, Daniel ended up having a story to tell. Because he told of the day when that king got out there and got mad because he saw through all of those astrologers' lies. But king, just tell us the dream and we'll give you an interpretation. And the king says, no, you tell me the dream and give me the interpretation and then I'll know that you're not trying to snow me. But no king has ever asked that of any astrologer. He says, okay. He says, if you don't, I'm going to make your houses a dunghill. I'm going to cut you and your families up into little pieces. Yeah, that's a little strong. That's a threat, man. That's a threat. And you don't smoke this, we're going to beat you up after school. No, that's not a threat.
Most kids can run. You can get out of that.
This is a threat.
And old Daniel, yeah, he went and he sought God, didn't he? And did God come through for him? Oh, did God give him the answer that he needed?
And God let him go before that king. And God let him not only give the dream, but the interpretation of it. And he saved himself. He saved all of those wicked Chaldeans that didn't deserve being saved. But he was delivered. And I'm telling you, he had a story to tell. Young people, if God is... I'm going to tell you this honestly. You don't need a wicked story. I've said it before, but you don't need this crime to Christ kind of thing. What you need is to believe that Jesus Christ delivered you from sin. It doesn't matter how little or how big your sin was, because that's not the criteria. If you believe that at one time you were going to hell and God had mercy on you and gave you life, then you got a story to tell. Oh, be like Daniel. Tell your story. You're in a wicked generation. You're crying and complaining because there's no other Christians around. You're not working with any Christians in such a dark place. Well, good grief. Isn't that where light is supposed to go?
That's right.
Amen. Well, you want to preach in a company where everybody's a Christian and you all get good fellowship every day? Man, if God's put you in a wicked place... I heard a guy call, and he didn't want to work for me anymore, and he went on a few jobs, and he said, you know, just, they're always cussing and complaining, and they're playing all that loud music all the time. Sometimes the Mexican polka is real loud, and sometimes Led Zeppelin real loud, and all these things. Man, you just can't concentrate. But I tell you something, it's good to be where sinners are. Not that you're in with them, but man, that's where opportunities are.
Amen.
Tell you, there ain't nothing like livening up a construction site by saying, hey, man, you want to stop talking about that name? I know him personally. You know something? I talked to him today. And he told me you're condemned unless you repent and turn from your... Yeah. And you run inside real quick, grab that roller. Who says Christians can't have fun, huh? Who says we got to be... we've got to be apologizing all the time for what we believe. Hey, I'm sorry if this is going to offend you. Why? Are you really sorry? Man, sometimes offense is the best thing. We just can't offend anybody. You know, we got it all screwed up. Man, offense is what got me to thinking about how I needed to change. I was offended when my wicked ways were revealed. It did. I was defensive. Were you defensive when you first got saved? Yeah, I was defensive for a while. There's no doubt about that. And Job, boy, that guy's the hardest one. Man. There's a Christian singer that just had a tragedy in his family a couple of days ago. His teenage son was in the driveway and ran over his 5-year-old sister. And by all means, it looks just like an accident, but you know, my heart's been breaking for that family. Oh, man. You know, it's one thing you get some, and you see justification somewhere that you could at least point to somebody and say, yeah, it's his fault, or it's her fault, or yeah, this happened, and you can somehow grab some sort of a justification for it. But when things happen and you've got no explanation why, and you've got nothing that you can point to, and it's just breaking people's hearts, and Job, what he went through, and you know, Job was a man that he loved his kids. You see him out there in the first chapter, and he'd go out there and he'd have sacrifices and he'd pray. If just by chance one of his kids across the meadow was doing something they weren't supposed to be doing. Oh, Job, he was not an absent father. Job loved his kids. And God took every one. God took everything that he had. God destroyed his wealth and God destroyed his kids. And that's the big complaint today. People look around and say, you know, how, if there's a loving God, how can a loving God allow this to happen? But you know, there are things and there are dynamics and there are battles raging that you don't have any idea about. And here, the big thing was not even Job. It was the whole confrontation between Satan and God. And Job ended up in the middle of it. And he just did what God told him to do. And he comes out with some of the most amazing words a man could ever. Something like, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Something like, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, you ought to look at the things Job said. And the way Job reacted to the things that he wasn't being opposed by a nation. He wasn't being opposed by an entire world. He was being opposed by a couple of friends. Well-meaning as they were, but they figured, Job, you got to have a skeleton in the closet. And they did all their time saying, Job, come on, fess up. We know. Just tell us what you did so that we can put some sort of a label on it. And Job said, man, I'll tell everything, but I got no idea. If there was only a daysman, if there was only somebody that could go between me and God and get this whole matter straightened out. And yeah, Job got stressed out. Job got to looking dark upon his day of birth, you know. Sometimes when bad things happen, Christians don't always go, oh, happy day. There are time for tears. And maybe, just maybe, you might even curse the day you were born. Yeah, Job did. And maybe I would have done a whole lot worse. It's an amazing thing that you go down through, what, 42 chapters, and Job never once decked his friends. They get in your face like that. For that long, when you're feeling that bad, and he didn't deck one of them, it's an incredible thing. But you know, Job, he ended up having an incredible impact, didn't he?
Amen.
He had a small impact on those friends around him. And by the way, God restored him. God delivered him. And you could say, hey, look at all these kids. This is my second generation. This is my second group. This is my second bunch. Oh, I'm telling you something, Job, he had a story to tell. Maybe you're not out there fighting these great, glorious battles. Maybe you're just slugging along with the opposition, the daily opposition of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and just the things that we have to contend with every day. And you think, man, this is just so small. But I'm telling you something, it could reap great rewards. I wonder if we had a Job today that would say these things, it would get men's attention. You have got to admit that these many things that take place in Job's life, and for him to come out and say what he has to say. I was watching a tape yesterday by a woman who had gotten into a diving accident when she was young. Her name is Joni Erickson Tata. And I was amazed. It was I guess my wife brought it home. I don't even know how it ended up in the cabinet, but I watched it and it was just amazing the things that she was describing and how her life was hard and you know, you look at her and you say, okay, you see on the album cover this nice, friendly, smiling face, you know, and she's in there and preaching before a lot of people, and she's got her organization, Johnny and Friends, and she's got all those things. And you say, well, you know, things just kind of worked out for her, and things are good. But you don't realize the incredible effort it takes her to just proclaim God's Word. You know, her shoulders move just a little bit, her arms, she can't use her hands at all. She's got to be bathed, she's got to be fed, she's got to be changed. She can't do any of that kind of stuff by herself. She constantly gets bed sores and sometimes lays in her bed for weeks at a time because of getting sick and everything. And when she stands up and says, God is good, you've got to sit up and pay attention. Maybe in your affliction, if you gave glory to God.
Amen.
You see, you're waiting for things to get better. So yeah, I'll be an effective witness later on, but right now things are just too hard. Well, you know, if the only thing that you can do right now It's to glorify the name of God and not slander His name. That's going to bear fruit later on. You see, I'm wondering, is our society too gone? Are we to this place right here? That if there was a Noah, if there was a Daniel, if there was a Job in this place, that they still would not repent, that they would only deliver themselves by their own righteousness? Just maybe it's not too late. Yeah, things are bad. But the worse things get, the stronger Christians ought to be. The darker it gets out there in the world, the lighter it ought to get inside the church. The more and the more men looking around for answers, the more and the more God's people ought to stand up and say, you know something? I've got an answer right here. Let me tell you what He does for His people. Let me tell you what He did for me. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something, when everything really starts smoking, there's going to be a real difference between those who just pretended, those who had a feigned faith, those clouds without water, all of those false prophets. There's going to be a real difference between a false prophet and someone who knows the truth. Old Elijah was out there one day, and he didn't have any fancy things to cut himself, and he didn't have all kinds of elaborate robes in order to display himself with, and yet he was pitted against all of those heathen priests, and all he did was make a decision. He said, look, he says, whatever God answers the prayer, that's the God that you guys ought to serve. And then he goes and pours water all over the sacrifice. You see, Elijah knew. I'm telling you something, he knew. And when the power of God was demonstrated, it was pretty clear. Oh, it was pretty clear. Power of God was demonstrated through Job. It was demonstrated very clearly through Noah, through Daniel, and through countless men like them. I'm going to tell you something. We could take their names out. I mean, I'm not trying to change the Word of God, okay? But we could put other names in here and make the same point. But when the best men have no effect, oh man, what difference is there? You know, I'm going to tell you something. We're looking for, I don't know if you are, I am. I'm looking for revival. I'm looking for a fresh move of God. I'm looking to get out of our own little patterns, our own little ways. And sometimes we think, you know, if we could just have somebody great come in. Somebody that just really has it down. Lady called me one time and she said, how many do you run in church? And I told her, and she was asking a few questions. She said, well, I would like to set up a seminar from you. I'm a church growth specialist. So really? And she laid out all these things. Yes, we are documented that the churches that we've gone into and presented our seminars and they have done our things have grown 20, 30, 40%. Offerings have increased. Attendance has increased. I mean, she's given all these good things. And at the time, you know, at the time it was kind of tough and I was saying, offerings increase? Yeah, that'd be good. Attendance? Yeah. I mean, who doesn't like to preach to a lot of people that are all with you, you know, that are. But you know, I just don't think a church growth specialist is going to cut it. If the best men preaching their best messages. Now sometimes the fault does lie with the men. You can't always discount the preacher. Sometimes the fault is with the preacher. But when the preachers are preaching and the Word of God is clear, and nothing's happening, then I wonder where the problem lies. You know, in myself, revival's usually not brought to me by a man or by some great, fresh idea. You know when revival is usually brought to me? When I see some measure of renewal and revival and strengthening? Is when I decide that I'm going to get serious about my own sin. I'm going to stop playing around. I'm going to stop doing what Bill was talking about last week. I'm going to stop justifying stuff. I'm going to start trying to give all kinds of reasons why this and why that. And just get face to face and honest with my sin and repent and start getting a proper attitude towards this Word right here. then things start looking up spiritually for me, usually. It's an incredible thing. He starts getting stuff out of the way. And yeah, sometimes that happens because a man brings a message and that message just touches your heart and you say, yeah, man, I never saw it that way before. That's good. And so don't discount the men because we need the men. But I'm telling you something more than that. We need a fresh stirring in our own hearts. Every single heart, every single man, woman getting down on their knees and saying, Lord, start this thing with me. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. He says, for these are all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. In that society, in that situation, where God said, if the best men that I could send were in it, they would only deliver their own souls by their righteousness. I'd be willing to bet if those same people had gotten down on their knees and had gotten their hearts humble and had gotten themselves poor and contrite and begun again to tremble at the Word of God.
Amen.
And to have a renewed respect for the Word of God, how much you want to bet revival would have broken out. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, and he goes on to describe the things that he will do for his people. I thank God for good men. I thank God for men that have had an impact on my life. But the truth is the best men can do nothing for me as long as I'm stubborn and hard and cold. You can sit in the best churches. You can listen to the best messages. You can do all those things. But if you are not willing to do business personally, yourself, with God, then you're unreachable. God help us to ever get to the place to ever be there. That's a pretty cool thing, though, when you think about it. When a place could be so wicked, yet if a sinner, he says, would humble themselves and get on their face, that God would hear them. How about you today? This may be today your very first encounter with the Word of God and with the Gospel. You know what the message is for you? If you would seek His face. If you would humble yourself before Him, because I'm going to tell you something, God has already done everything necessary to provide for your salvation. You see, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for sins. All of the wrath, all of the anger, all of the destruction of God was placed upon His Son. And He took all of God's wrath. All the sins of the world were laid upon Him for you. And He took it all, and He's willing to take your old ragged garments, and He's willing to give you robes of clean white. He's willing to forgive your sins, which are incredible. Keep you awake at night, leave you in shame and embarrassment and disgust. That people knew the half of the sinful heart that you had, they'd run away from you in disgust. And yet Jesus, He died for all of those things. And He's willing to forgive you. You know, my prayer is that you would call upon Jesus Christ and that you'd be saved today. That's my prayer. And my prayer for you, if you're seeking revival in your life, you're seeking a change, you're seeking a new start, you want new power to witness, why don't you get back down on your face before God and repent of your sins. Say, but I didn't kill anybody. I didn't do anything really bad. I haven't done... Yeah, but you know, your covetousness is pretty bad. Your envy that you have in your heart is really blocking a lot of stuff. Your malice and your uncontrolled anger and your frustration and all those things, your rage, your incredible, hard-hearted, unloving attitude that you have, oh yeah, that's pretty bad. Don't put a halo on your head and say, I'm all right. It's not me. I'm not the problem. I'm not the one who's blocking things. I am not the one God was talking about, that if Noah and Daniel and Job were in my living room, that they would only deliver themselves. No, that's not me, but it very well may be you. Why don't you repent of your sins today? Why don't you humble yourself and call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive you? And if need be, ask Him to save you from your sins. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as we open up this altar, I pray that You just have Your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249 to close it out. You know, we do this to provide you with an opportunity. See, here's the thing, is sometimes you can walk away from this place and you can forget everything that you heard. And your heart can get hard, you'll get busy, you'll get going on with life, and things will just go on, and you'll never get things right. Why don't you do it now, while there's opportunity, as we sing 249.